Remember what we've been doing with Proverbs chapter 8. Four sections, and we've slowed down and we're looking at each of the four sections a sermon apiece. And so we've looked at section 1, which is verses 1 through 11. We've looked at section 2, which is verses 12 through 21. And now this morning we arrive at section 3, verses 22 through 31. And so we've been reading cumulatively. So we'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. I'll start our reading in verse 1, and we'll read up through verse 31 and then stop there in anticipation for, Lord willing, our arrival at the fourth and last section of this magnificent chapter. Before I read, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you have told us to cry out for wisdom. You have told us to seek for wisdom, even beyond the finest gold, even beyond the most precious treasures that this world has to offer. And you have told us that there is one place for us to obtain wisdom. It is from your hand, O Lord. Wisdom is to be found in Christ Jesus, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we come before you now, Lord, praying for your gracious provision, that your word would display before the eyes of our faith the glory of your Son, that we would behold him, that we would believe upon him, and that in him we would find that wisdom and knowledge that you have promised, that are indeed bestowed upon the people of God in Christ, who is himself the wisdom of God. Bless us now from your word, Father. Bless us in your Son, and pour out the Holy Spirit to this wonderful end, that your name may be praised. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Proverbs 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Remember again the contrast that Solomon means to draw between the adulteress of chapter 7 and Lady Wisdom here in chapter 8. This is going back two sermons now, but remember at the different ways that these two women are completely different. The adulteress lurks at every corner. Wisdom takes her stand on the top of the high hill. The adulteress whispers with flattering lips. Wisdom cries out with a mouth that speaks words of righteousness. The adulteress says things that sound good and enticing, but they are lies. Wisdom hates lies and the perverse mouth and speaks truth. And then, of course, there is the contrast of ends. If you follow the adulteress, where does that path lead? Where does it end? What do you receive? And remember, Solomon has been pounding on this to his sons since all the way back in chapter 5. The end of that path is death. That's what you receive. It will cost you both life and soul if you follow it to its bitter end. And what about wisdom? Follow her. And what do you receive? Well, the end of section 2 that we considered last week. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. If you answer the call of sin, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. But if you answer the call of wisdom, if you follow her ways, you are storing up treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, as our Lord taught us. Now, we covered all of those contrasts, but I held back one additional contrast that we're now going to think about this morning. I held it back then because it involves the verses that we are considering now, this morning, verses 22 through 31. Where does your sin want your focus to be? Where does the adulteress of chapter 7 want the focus of that poor fool to be? On the pleasure of the moment and nothing else. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. All of the adulteress's words are focused on the seeming delight and pleasure of that one moment in time. She's curiously silent about what happens after the night that she promises. Sin wants you focused on that one moment of carnal, worldly pleasure and nothing else. It does everything it can do to keep you ignorant and blind to the fact that it is on account of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. One writer says he is a fool who, for a drop of sin, would drink a sea of wrath. But now, what about wisdom? Where does wisdom want your focus to be? On the pleasure of the moment? Well, brothers and sisters, where do these extraordinary verses take us this morning? Where does wisdom want us to go? Isn't it extraordinary? Sin only wants you to think about the passing moment of temporary, fleeting pleasure. Wisdom wants you to meditate on eternity past. Verses 22 through 26. Wisdom wants you to meditate on creation. Verses 27 through 31. Not the passing pleasure of the moment, but the eternal purposes of God manifest, made manifest in the work of creation. What did we just sing from Psalm 90 about wisdom? Oh, teach us how to count our days and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. We get what? 70, 80 years if we're lucky? And what do? We pretend like it's an eternity. But it's not. It passes in the blink of an eye. For 1,000 days for the Lord are as 1,000 years are as a day for the Lord, and a day as 1,000 years. Wisdom wants us to lift our eyes from the deception of the passing moment to see God's purposes in all of creation. At the end of chapter 7, remember, the adulteress speaks of, again, the passing delight of that one stolen night. What about here at the end of our chapter this morning? The verses that we're considering, particularly verses 30 and 31. What sort of delight does wisdom want us to focus on? Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men. Wisdom wants us to focus on the delight that the Lord had in his wisdom from all eternity. The delight that wisdom had in the work of creation and in the sons of men. Sin wants you focused on those false promises of fleeting pleasure, which are nothing more than a world of illusion that crumbles the moment you grasp upon it. The moment you grabbed hold of it. Wisdom wants you focused on the real. Wisdom wants you focused on the world that is. The purposes of God in his creation. And the pleasure of God in himself. And for the works of his hands. Satan doesn't have the power to create. Satan doesn't have his own canvas. He can only distort that which God has himself painted on the canvas of creation. Now, the problem is that Satan convinces us in our sin and in our rebellion against the Lord that his distortions are real. Again, remember Eve. She holds in her hand the epitome of foolishness, and yet she's convinced herself through the deceptions of Satan, the corruption of her mind and her heart, that epitome of foolishness she holds in her hand is desirable to make one wise. And so what does wisdom do? Wisdom calls us back to reality. It calls us back to the real. It exposes the distortions of the evil one. It exposes his lies. It brings us to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. All right, from last week, remember the two job interview questions that wisdom now condescends to answer for us. Question number one, verses 12 through 21. Hey, wisdom, tell us about your strengths. And she has done so. And now, verses 22 through 31, wisdom, tell us about your past job experience. Give us a biography. And remember the beauty and the grace of both of these middle sections. Wisdom is not only calling to us, wisdom is not only warning us, wisdom is telling us about herself. And so we cannot listen carefully enough. Remember, ultimately, and we'll talk more about this as we look into verses 22 and beyond, wisdom belongs to God. He is his attributes. This is the Lord God telling us about himself and about his wisdom. We cannot listen carefully enough. In verses 12 through 21, we hear about wisdom's strengths and characteristics and benefits. And now in verses 22 through 31, we hear about wisdom's past. Now, the unique thing about these verses, that is verses 22 through 31, is they have nothing to do with us. Verses 12 through 21 that we looked at last week speak about wisdom in relation to us. But not so verses 22 through 31. You know, there's all these superhero movies coming out, and the big thing is the origin story, right? Where did the superhero come from? What made him or her into the character that we know today? Well, verses 22 through 31, if I can call them this for a brief moment, wisdom's origin story. And it comes in two parts. Verses 22 through 26, before creation. And then verses 27 through 31, creation. So this third section itself breaks down into two parts. Before creation and creation. Alright, verses 22 through 26. What's the unique aspect of this origin story? It has no beginning. Not as we would ever consider it in terms of time. Its beginning has no beginning. There was never a time when the Lord did not possess wisdom. What is the beginning of God's way that we read about in verse 22? It is the eternity beyond time, which is God's incomparable existence. Wisdom was there when there was nothing but God. The Lord possessed wisdom. And as we read verse 22 with the verses that follow, what we learn is that there is a rather specific relation that wisdom bears to the Lord, and it is a relation of begottenness. We find that emphasized in verses 24 and 25. Before creation, outside of time, wisdom was eternally brought forth. And this is the bringing forth of childbirth. The Lord begat wisdom. But not the beginning of time, because this was a time when there was no time. This is an eternal bringing forth, an eternal beginning, an eternal fathering. Matthew Henry writes, "That it is an intelligent and divine person that here speaks seems very plain. And that it is not meant of a mere essential property of the divine nature, for wisdom here has personal properties and actions. And that intelligent divine person can be no other than the Son of God himself, to whom the principal things here spoken of wisdom are attributed in other scriptures. And we must explain scripture by itself. Now, I'm going to break all of that down for us. Remember, we've been talking about wisdom being personified as this woman who is set in stark contrast against Lady Folly and the adulteress that we encounter elsewhere in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. What Henry is saying, Matthew Henry, is in verses 22 through 31, Solomon strains the limits of personification. That it is the Spirit of God at work in and through Solomon to so press at the outer limits of what that literary device of personification can bear that we're forced to wonder what else is going on here. As wisdom begins taking on personal attributes like desire and rejoicing, and actions such as creation and this eternal begottenness that we'll speak more about in a moment, such that the Holy Spirit, through Solomon, in these verses, is now doing more than simply personifying a divine attribute, but giving voice to a divine person. And that it is with the scriptures of the New Testament, with the revelation of Christ, that now we cannot, knowing what we know about the revelation of our Savior, we cannot go back to Proverbs 8 and not see that everything spoken about the eternal begottenness of wisdom is, in the scriptures of the New Testament, attributed to the eternal begottenness of the Son. To see this for just a moment, I'm going to place the opening verses from Proverbs 8:22 and following alongside the opening verses of the Gospel of John, just as a brief exercise to see this at play. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. If I don't tell you which is which, they almost blend together. The Gospel of John, verses 1 through 4, read as a virtual commentary on these verses from Proverbs chapter 8. Both in the eternal begottenness of the Word and in the work of the Word, who is our Savior, in the creation of all things. And so in verses 22 through 26 of Proverbs 8, what does wisdom point us toward? It points us toward the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus. And then in verses 27 through 31, wisdom points us toward the work of the Son in the creation of all things. All right, it's a beautiful passage there in verses 27 through 31. Six lines of poetry mirroring the 6 days of creation. And what is wisdom's testimony? Verse 27. I was there. Think about our responsive reading from the book of Job. The Lord comes to Job at last there in chapter 37. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And how then does the Lord question Job? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud ways must stop? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. And, you know, Job is just washed over with these waves of question that completely undo him. And what's Job's answer? No, Lord, I wasn't there. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. But what's wisdom's answer to those questions? Those same exact questions. I was there. What is the answer of our Lord Jesus to those questions? I was there. Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons shouted for joy, our Lord Jesus' answer is, I was there. For he is the eternal Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, through whom the heavens and the earth were made. There at the beginning, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men. For we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. That's the early church's confession of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Nicene Creed. Now, you may think about this idea of the eternal begottenness of the Son from the Father and think, well, it doesn't make sense to me. How can we understand a begottenness that is not in time or defined by time? And just on the way over, I thought about something that I'm going to read for us now. It's an answer to that question. If you're worried about understanding what eternal begottenness means, Gregory of Nazianzus has help for you. How has he been begotten? I re-utter the question with loathing. God's beginning ought to have the tribute of our reverent silence. The important point is for you to learn that he has been begotten. As to the way it happens, we shall not concede that even angels, much less you, know that. Shall I tell you the way? It is a way known only to the beginning Father and the begotten Son. Did God only become Father when he created? No. God the Father was God the Father from all eternity. And if there is God the Father, how was he Father, you see? He was Father because there was Son. And the Son was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Covenant has always read Proverbs 8 and seen a display of the majesty of God's Son. The Spirit of God peeling back the curtain of time and allowing us this brief but powerful glimpse of the eternal generation of the Son. The interpretive difficulty with how to understand the presence of Christ in Proverbs chapter 8 is that God was giving his ancient people a taste of truths and realities that they were not yet ready to receive in their fullness. It would take nothing less than the actual incarnation of that Son in time and space for those truths to be unveiled in their greater fullness. It would take the incarnation of the one who is the wisdom of God for the church to fully realize that above and beyond just a simple personification of the divine attribute, Proverbs chapter 8 is the revelation of the second person of the Holy Trinity. But now you see, having Christ revealed, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, having our New Testaments, we can now rejoice to read these verses from Proverbs 8 and marvel at the intimacy with which we are allowed to glimpse the eternal relationship between Father and Son. The Son in the bosom of His Father, the Son beside His Father in the work of creation. We can now rejoice to bow before the majesty of this Son, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. As we read in our call to worship, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And so, brothers and sisters, what shall our answer be to these things? Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. As we come to Proverbs chapter 8, let us not hear with the hearing of the ears merely, but brothers and sisters, may we open the eyes of our faith and see with that spiritual sight that is given to us in this age by the Spirit, to behold the grace and the glory of the Lord Jesus unveiled before us, to worship Him and adore Him and believe upon Him, to abhor our pride, and to repent in dust and ashes. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before the eternal Creator, the eternal Son, to whom belongs all the glory and honor and praise due the living God. And so let us join with Job on our faces before Him. May our own doubts, think about Thomas, the disciple, filled with doubt, filled with confusion, Satan pressed upon him to keep him from faith. Jesus enters into the room, and all of his doubts obliterated by that glorious presence. May it be so for us this morning, as we behold Him with eyes and faith, and as we cry out along with Thomas, my Lord and my God. For no one has seen God. Remember how John ends his prologue? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Brothers and sisters, who more fitting to bring you to the Father than the one who is with the Father from the beginning? Who more fitting to recreate you than the one through whom all things were created? Who better to become man than the one who in the beginning had his delight in the sons of men? Who better to become wisdom for us than the one who is himself the wisdom of God? May we behold him and adore him and believe upon him and worship him and serve him all our days. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Lord God, Words will never exhaust the majesty of who you are. But we will praise you forever, Lord. We will lift our hearts to you and we will praise that blessed name for the endless ages of the new heavens and the new earth. And your glory and your majesty will thrill our hearts forever. And Lord, we pray that you would sustain us with faith and with hope and love now in this passing age. Teach us wisdom. May we pick up that strand given to us by Proverbs 8 and pull and pull until we come before the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. And may we abide in him and believe upon him now and forever. And wherever Satan is at work in our hearts to fixate our minds upon the passing pleasures of the moment, Lord, lift us up to the eternal bliss of your Son, seated at your right hand, where there are pleasures forevermore. And may we lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. May our hearts be held captive by the majesty of your Son. We have so great a salvation because we have so great a Savior, through whom and for whom all things were made, and who for us and our salvation has come down from heaven. And we pray all this in his name.